Man. No, he's alive. Amen. If you win your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Speak about the Word of God tonight and how it searches the heart. That's the title, searches the heart. Search the heart. Most important organ in our body is our heart, and yet it's the smallest. Heart disease is the leading cause of death in America, yet 4 times more money is spent on AIDS. Isn't that something? Interesting fact. Mankind has a physical heart, but we also have a spiritual heart. We've talked about that many times. The heart, as the Bible describes it, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's who we are. It's the me. It's who I am. The heart. We think about having insurance policies. Over the last year or two, I've upped my insurance because my wife said so, and then I was deathly afraid of her from then on out. And but I've always had life insurance, not always, but the last 15 years I've had life insurance, and the last 2 or 3 years upped it some. So I want my family to be taken care of in case something happens, right? And having life insurance. But I'm glad I have eternal life insurance. I'm glad I know I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a child of the King. And that one day when He decides, whether by death or by returning, I'll be in heaven with Him. What a day that'll be. By the way, that day could be any day. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And so we know that's inevitable, that one day we'll all cross that path, unless, like Elijah, we're taken up. And I'm looking forward to the day in which Christ could come back today. Me and Caleb were talking about that this afternoon, that we talk a lot about it, because I was talking to him about retirement. I'm 42 and I was talking about retirement, but we were talking about various things, and so thinking about the signs of the end times, all the signs are there. The only thing I told him, I said, I'll just remind you though that the Bible says as in the days of Noah, but there's only eight people, you know. There's a lot more than that today, so we ain't got down to eight. There's more than eight in here, amen. And so not as bad as it was in the days of Noah. But we know again that He could return any day. The apostles were looking for the day of His return. Yeah. And we're still looking. Yeah. And they mock us for it. Peter said they would. We just hang in there, knowing that the blessed hope one day He will return. Having that life insurance, our heart insurance, eternal insurance. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Intents of the heart. The Bible exposes, examines, reveals our heart. So let's talk about that tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we have to come and gather around Your Word, and we pray tonight as we study Your Word that it would be encouraging, but also, Lord, it would be again, as it touches our hearts, that we would yield to whatever You ask us to do. As the Bible is placed upon our hearts, Lord, that it would continue to shed abroad in our hearts. I pray, God, that You would just do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. God is concerned about our heart condition. Our heart condition. You ever gone to the doctor, maybe had felt a few flutters or something, and the doctor was concerned about your heart, and as a pastor, having gone to the hospital with lots and lots of people, I'm amazed at many times how somebody going for a heart condition or some kind of heart problems, and they think, man, something's really wrong with my heart, and it ends up being something wrong with their stomach. And that happens a lot. But the concern about your heart, God's concerned about your spiritual heart. Again, I'm thankful for that eternal life insurance policy that I have, and I'm glad that it was free. I pay for my life insurance I have for my physical body. I pay it every month, and it comes out automatically, and but I still see it, and yeah, I had to pay for it. And but I didn't pay for the eternal life insurance. It was free. And one day, it'll come due. Heart examination, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Again, we think about the physical heart, people going in to have a test on their heart, having a heart cath done or EKG, whatever else things are done to examine the heart. And tonight, we have an examination of the spiritual heart. And what does examine? Where do we go for a heart examination of the spiritual heart? We go to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is quick. Quick. It means alive. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's dramatic. Many verses we could turn to. But 1 Peter, I'm going to turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 speaks about, says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto ourselves, I'm at 1 Peter 1:25. I'm sorry, I'm going to read 1 Peter 12 here in a minute. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the word of God which endureth forever. This word of God which endureth forever is alive. It's dramatic. Look at verse 12. Sorry. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. For unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things. What things? The Word of God. The Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I know we've preached this before. Brother Stewart has too when he's here. But it's such a neat truth. Look at Romans chapter 15. Lick your fingers. We'll turn a little bit tonight. I'll let you get there. Romans 15, verse 4. The Word of God is dramatic. The Word of God is dramatic. It's alive. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. The Word of God is dramatic in that it's a living book. You think about, again, that it's dramatic in that not only is it a living book, but it takes truths and couches them in real life concrete. So we take New Testament truths, and we go to the Old Testament to find an illustration in real life concrete of that truth. We think about the heart. We think about David. The Bible speaks about David being a man after God's own heart. I mean, there's so many things we could turn to the Old Testament and give a story about a New Testament truth. And we do that over and over again. The Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. And the way in which it was written, it's animated. You think of the love stories and the wars and the mysteries and the intrigue found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, again, was written down for New Testament saints. The Old Testament primary audience was us. It was written for our learning, not for the Old Testament's learning, though they had some of it. You think about King David, may have only had 6 or 7 books of the Bible. He didn't have a complete Old Testament like we have it today. Even up until till the very end there, Malachi didn't have all the Old Testament books. They weren't compiled and all together. So if they weren't all compiled, then who was the Old Testament written for? It was written for us. The New Testament saint. It was written primarily for our learning. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians says it was written for our example. What happened to Israel was written for our example. We've said this many times. If I was a Jew and I was responsible for keeping up with the history of the Jewish nation, and I was a scribe and I was the guy rewriting these scriptures and rewriting and recopying them, I think along the way I would have changed a few things. Because the Old Testament scripture, for the most part, does not make Israel look good. Right? But it's remained intact because God preserved it that way. Amen? God preserved it, kept it from error, in order that we might have that example, in order that we might learn from the Old Testament. Can I remind you, too, as you read the New Testament, that the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So when you're reading the New Testament, those New Testament writers are writing as if you have already read the Old Testament and know it. So many people will say, well, we're New Testament saints, and we just need to know the New Testament. That is untrue. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. And if your foundation's not right, the structure will not be right. And so you must know your Old Testament in order to understand and comprehend, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament correctly. The reason why so many denominations and other religions out there are off on their doctrine is because they don't understand many times the Old Testament. Tongues, for instance. Tongues, the gift of tongues. The Old Testament gives us further insight into that gift. In Isaiah chapter 12, and you can go back and read it sometime, it says that when that gift comes in the New Testament, when it comes one day, that it was coming to or for the Jew. It decides this people. It says this people will. And it speaks of the Jew. Not that the Jews would be the only ones speaking it, but the Jews would be the one who would benefit from that gift. And so therefore we take into account that in order for tongues to be spoken, a Jew must be present. It's one of the rules. In order for someone to speak in tongues, a Jew must be present. But if you're going to know that truth, you're going to need to rely and pull that truth and it, to help complement the New Testament in Corinthians 14, 15, and so forth in order to gather that truth. Amen? Everybody with me? The Old Testament was written for our example, for our learning, but the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So this is why we really push around here and encourage you not to pogo stick around in your Bible. That when if you're going to read your Bible, read it from Genesis to Revelation. And it doesn't mean you can't read the Gospel of John every once in a while on its own. But as you grow in the Lord, you should be reading your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, what about all them boring parts over there with all them names? Well, if your name was in the Bible, you'd want somebody to read it, wouldn't you? Right? One thing I've done here in the last couple, 2-3 years, is I've taken, there's a free app on your phone. I forget what it's called, but it's a Bible on the phone, and it will read to you the Bible. So when I get to those hard spots, I just go to my phone, I punch on that particular scripture, and then I read along with the man who's saying it. Because I can't pronounce all those names either. I fake some of it when I'm up here, but now I'll go listen to them 500 times and try to learn how to pronounce it. But that's a good way. If you're having problems with some of those harder spots, then get a phone, get the app or whatever you need to do to have it read to you. It'll help you. But we shouldn't skip over half the Old Testament because we can't grasp it. Just read it. The Bible will do its work whether you understand it or not. Say, preacher, really? I didn't understand a thing I read this morning. Are you saying I still got something out of it? Absolutely. The Bible speaks of it, the washing of the water by the Word of God. It'll still do the work. I believe that without a doubt. And I know it's hard to comprehend, but the Word of God will do the work whether you understand it or not. Now, we should seek understanding. And we should ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may understand the wondrous works out of thy law, found there in Psalms. But keep on reading the book. The Word of God is dramatic. It's a living book. It's a living book. It's also powerful. It's also powerful. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of, again, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Powerful. It's dynamic. Dynamic. It's alive. It's powerful. It has punch. Think about Adam as God formed him out of the dust of the ground and then stooped down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam came alive. The Word of God is alive. There are some great books that have been written. Shakespeare, other great books have been written. I have some favorites. I really, as a teenager, gained a love for reading by reading Louis L'Amour books. I've read just about all of them in high school, and I think there's over 100 of them. I enjoyed reading the books. I enjoyed the Sacketts. How many of y'all read the Sacketts? A few of you. Yeah, those are good books. Some of you have seen the movies, right? Good books. I mean, he was a terrific writer. Other great writers, I mean, he was a Western writer for the most part. He did write a few other things, but You think about all the great books that are written, but there's nothing compared to the Word of God. All those books are dead. They don't have no life to them. You read the Word of God, it'll give you life. Not just eternal life, but life to live. It's an amazing, amazing book. The Bible is dynamic. It is powerful. So many other things to say. I'm going to add this one. It's dogmatic. It's dogmatic. Isaiah 8:20 speaks about the words of God being absolute. The Word of God is absolute. I'm adding this because of the day and age which we live in. I like this one. If someone contradicts the Bible, it's not the Bible with a problem. J. Frank Norris used to say, if someone says there's a contradiction in the Bible, they're the contradiction. God, Dr. Barber says all the time, God wrote the book. God wrote the book. It's dogmatic. It's absolute. It says what it says. It's not a moldable or pliable book. Just like our Constitution's not supposed to be a document that's moldable, and some of our political guys, powers that be, think otherwise. The Bible's not. The Bible's absolute. It's dogmatic. What it says is what it says. Amen? Take what it says. Oh, but you got to take into account the day and age which we live. No, you don't. The Bible says exactly, when the Word of God makes sense, seek no other sense. Right? Or it becomes nonsense. Some of y'all get that one. The Bible's dogmatic. God wrote the book. It's black and white. You know, it's amazing how our culture in this day and age has just turned against the Bible. And they turned against the Bible because they don't want to be accountable to a creator. And they don't want absolutes. We have today, you know, relativism. Whatever you think's right is what's right, and whatever you think's wrong is what's wrong. I love that. They like moral relativism until it affects them. Right? I always give the illustration. Woman speaks about moral relativism, and there's no absolute truth until someone steals her TV out of her house. And then she says, that's wrong for him to steal that TV out of my house. And I say to her, who says it's wrong? How do you know that's wrong? If everything's morally relative, then there's no absolute standard. So him or her taking that TV out of your home is neither right nor wrong. Because for him, it may be right. What a vicious cycle. What a bunch of... I've gotten real bad about calling people names from the pulpit here lately. I'm going to try to back off. The Bible's dogmatic. It's absolute. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because it gives me a standard. By the way, a standard set by God, not by man. And I know if I stand upon His standard, that He'll bless it. That's why I like when we raise our kids. I'm going to raise my kids according to the Bible standard because I know God says He'll bless that. If I raise my kids according to someone else's standard, God has no... God is not obligated to bless it. You say, obligated? Yeah. God's obligated Himself to us. When we follow the book, then He will keep His promises. Isn't that good? Amen? Good. It's alive. It's powerful. It's dogmatic. It's dynamite. Number three, it's sharp. It's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 6:17 of taking the sword of the Spirit, talking about the whole armor of God, taking the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God cuts, showing our need for the Savior. I'm glad the first time when I understood my sinful condition and my need for the Savior, it was the Word of God who laid me open, exposed my sin. The Word of God is sharp. It pierces even the dividing of sunder. It cuts all the way through. It pierces and it cuts all the way through. See, most people want a Christianity that soothes their conscience, not a Christianity that pierces their conscience. Yeah. By the way, everybody's born with a conscience. The Bible speaks of that conscience as being the law set upon every heart. And God put it there. So everyone that's born in this world has a little light. Right? John says. And the law is written upon the heart. That makes us different than the animals. By the way, mankind is not an animal. We're human beings. We were made by God in His image. And with that, we were given a conscience. Now, we got to be careful in this day and age. As time goes on, again, our conscience can be warped, but the conscience is still there. And most people want a religion that will soothe the conscience, not pierce the conscience. And so today, again, we have people who attend places of religion and places of churches and go into services. They don't want to attend a service where the pastor might get up and preach something that might pierce their conscience, that may cause conviction in their heart. They don't want that. You say, preacher, I don't know that I understand. All of us have that leaning, but we should all want the Word of God and the Word of God to work in our life and expose our heart condition. The Bible, again, pierces even. Again, we have a religion today, Christianity today, that makes everyone just want to feel good. It's the, and I don't mind mentioning his name, I do a lot, it's Joel Osteen. I mean, we live in that Joel Osteen age. And if you're a Joel Osteen follower, you might have a tough time here. Amen. Amen. But, you know, and he has said himself that he does not use the word sin, or he would not preach a message in such a way as to make someone feel guilty or under conviction. He's made those comments himself, so I'm not putting any words in his mouth. We live in a day and age in which that's what Christianity is becoming or has become. And let us be careful, because when the Word of God stops being preached in the pulpit, then there is no more piercing. It's just someone's words. And more often than not, those words are just self-help words. They're motivational messages. They're self-help gurus rather than preaching the Word of God. Most Christians today don't want demands or condemnation of their sin. Remember the old saying that said, sin will keep you from the Bible, the Bible will keep you from sin? That's still a good one, isn't it? Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin, still applies. It pierces. Next, it discerns, it examines and judges. It discerns the heart, examines and judges the heart. The best way to understand our spiritual condition is to expose it to the Word of God. It's the mirror. And we expose ourselves to it. It discerns. It discerns. Look there with me again. We'll read it. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, souls and the thoughts, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every time we expose our heart to God's Word, whether in our daily Bible reading or at church, it examines us. Sometimes, most of the time, I don't like to go to the doctor. I don't want him to examine me. Because I just don't. That doesn't thrill my heart. My wife keeps bugging me about going to the doctor, go to the doctor, go to the doctor. It doesn't thrill my heart to go to the doctor. Amen. It doesn't thrill my heart to go to the dentist. You know, to sit down in that chair. All I can hear in my background is that drill. Oh, man. I just cringe. I don't want him to examine my teeth. And sometimes we get under the Word of God and we feel the same way. But I tell you what, once that tooth is fixed, and give it a few hours, maybe a day, man, it feels so much better, doesn't it? About a year ago, I guess, I went to the doctor, had three things wrong with me. I always wait till there's three things wrong. And one of them he fixed right away, and I'm like, I've had that problem for like 2 years. He fixed it like in 2 days. It felt so good. I was like, man, that's awesome. Why didn't I go to the doctor sooner? And yeah, I didn't want to go to the examination, didn't like the examination. But man, once I got that right, man, what a difference it made in my physical well-being. And I tell you what, once the Word of God examines our heart and we get those things right, what difference it makes in our life. I mean, just what a weight that's lifted. And just it just changes us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Think about the heart being also exposed. the Bible exposes our heart. It exposes our spiritual condition. I don't have time to go through all these verses, but in Acts it speaks about the foolish heart. In Zechariah it speaks of the evil heart. And Daniel speaks of a wicked heart. Romans 2:5 speaks of a hard heart. We need to be careful about the heart condition, where our heart is. And we need the Bible to continually examine our heart to make sure our heart is right and heart is where it should be. I'm thankful, lastly, for an exchanged heart, a new heart that I received at salvation. What a change it made in me. The Bible speaks about Lydia. When it speaks about Lydia there in Acts 16, it talks about God opened Lydia's heart. 2 Corinthians 4:6 speaks about that God shed upon the heart the light of the Word of God. Have you experienced a new heart? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The best decision you ever make, the best decision you ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And He will give you a new heart. A new heart as evidenced in Ezekiel 36. In fact, one day the Bible says God will give Israel a new heart. There at the end of millennial kingdom, Israel's going to receive a new heart. It's going to be an amazing time. Again, we know we have received a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm glad when I got saved, I received a new heart. I received a new want to. I received a heart to please Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have a heart for Him. My motivation has changed. My motivation is that I love the Lord. I want to please Him. My heart condition has changed. The Word of God examines our heart. The Word of God exposes its condition. And by God's grace, the Word of God changes our heart. Let's be careful about our heart condition. Yes, we should be concerned about our physical condition. We should go to the doctor when our wives tell us to. More importantly, we should be concerned about our spiritual condition. How is your heart? Let's always remember that Christ could return at any day. Amen. And let's look for His appearing and be ready. For the Redeemer draweth nigh, and it could be tonight. Is your heart right with God? Are you where you should be spiritually? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your love, and we thank You for the Word of God, how powerful it is in our life and the way in which it discerns our heart and exposes our heart. But Lord, we're thankful for how it changes our heart. And I pray tonight that You would continue to work in us, that You might work through us. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.